Discerning Hearts presents Heart of the World, Meditations on the Paschal Mystery with Dr. Anthony Lillis. In response to the isolation in which much of the world was plunged into due to the outcomes of the global pandemic caused by the coronavirus in 2020, Dr. Anthony Lillis has chosen to offer Discerning Hearts listeners an opportunity to enter into a special retreat, which he was to offer in April of 2020 at a retreat center in California. In this special presentation, consisting of several successive conferences by Dr. Lillis, he will base his meditations on the Paschal Mystery by exploring the great spiritual classic, Heart of the World, by Hanserz von Balthasar. We now present this retreat with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Anthony.
It's so good to be with you, Chris. Thank you for this opportunity. We've kind of come to the end of our retreat, and this conference takes us into the grace of Easter, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you.
I am too. I have to say, we have only touched the tip of the iceberg with Heart of the World, haven't we?
I mean, that's right.
We're only getting just the quickest little snips of one of the richest spiritual writings, I think, out there. It's up there with any classic, isn't it?
Yeah, it is a beautiful book. He uses image after image after image. It kind of almost overwhelms your imagination. But at the same time that he uses so many powerful images, he's completely turned into what's going on liturgically, what's going on in the world, but also what's going on in our own hearts. Mm-hmm. And so to have all of that brought together in a way that leads us into prayer is a great gift, and that's what makes praying through Heart of the World for a retreat kind of a very powerful experience. I shared that actually more than one of my students who are now priests, one of my seminarians from back in Denver days, I used to teach this course every year in their spirituality year. This would be one of the books they would read. They'd read about 12 books with me over the course of the year, and we called them the spiritual classics. But we had one book on contemporary classic, and this was the one we chose. And anyway, more than one now priest has come to me over the years and told me that this book completely changed their life. And I think the reason why it does that is it puts you in touch with the risen Lord, the risen Lord who walks with you through everything in life. And the risen Lord is the Lord. You can see the wounds in his hands. And that means his suffering and death. There's something eternal about those that are being worked out in us. And so earlier in the book, we looked at what led up to the cross. And in our last conference, we went before the cross. And now we're kind of, what happens as you go through the cross? And as you enter into the cross, as the reality of the cross takes root in your heart, there is new life, and this last conference is about what that new life is like.
It has to be said, I think, that we were hoping to do a Discerning Hearts retreat based on the book, and because it's so rich and it's so deep in so many ways, it's nice to be able to have others to talk through things with, like in a retreat setting where you would have a conference and then you'd have the opportunity to discuss what's been churning up inside of you, you know, or what has been speaking to you through this and how do you journey through that. And that's the one thing that I'm sad about, that we won't have that type of personal interaction, even if we had to implement social distancing from six feet away. But I would encourage anybody out there who has this has kind of stirred some things up in their hearts that, you know, please contact us. I mean, go to discerninghearts.com, send us a message, or either on Facebook or on YouTube, and I'll do my very best to touch base with Anthony to maybe help you as you're going through this. Because again, this is wonderful. And you also have a lot of people out there going, well, what were the 12 other books? So we'll have to discuss that one day, I think.
Sure. Well, I, no, thank you. And we, why don't we begin with a prayer, and then we'll have a reading from Heart of the World, and you and I will have a little conversation about that. Okay.
Okay.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. O Savior of the world, save us. You are more powerful than the exigencies of the moment or the weighty circumstances that seem to crush us down. You are Lord of all, and though heaven and earth fall out from the sky, your word remains forever. Jesus, risen from the dead, give us the grace in this conference to look to you, to see the new work that you have begun, the new work that we ourselves are implicated in, the new work that you've invited us to share with you through your life in us. We ask this, Lord Jesus, by the blood you shed for us. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, what do we got?
Well, again, it was, why don't you, if you could, while I'm pulling this up, just give them a sense of what section 3 of the book is like, and then I'll go on to one of the chapters in here.
Sure. Well, I've kind of said this before, but as you're going through the book, it's divided into 3 sections. And the first part is kind of like the mission of Jesus leading up to the cross. And the second part is the passion of Jesus and his descent into hell. And what we did in our conference together was we brought you to the very foot of the cross in that last conference. And that's why we talked about anxiety and forgiveness. One other theme that maybe in a future retreat, a discerning heart retreat, we're able to explore, Jesus also answers the questions of despair we have too. And that sense of alienation he's able to break through. And this book shows us that in the second part, in fact, the descent of Jesus into hell, each of us in our hearts have a place where we struggle with meaning, we struggle with deep questions, we struggle with doubts. And what von Balthasar is doing in that section is he's giving you permission to go there, to find that place and be there. In fact, not only von Balthasar, but Benedict XVI also, he wrote a book called Introduction to Christianity. In the very beginning of that book, he talks about the problem of doubt, and that Christians do deal with doubt and despair and a lack of confidence in God. And the answer that Cardinal Ratzinger or Pope Benedict XVI gives us is this is exactly where God is at in our lives. He's waiting for us in those places. And if we go there, we will also find that other people have questions. People who don't believe in God who don't believe in Jesus, they have doubts too. What if it's true? And so a beautiful conversation can come out of that place if we let ourselves seek Jesus there. And that was Pope Benedict. Von Balthasar kind of is doing the same thing, though, with images. And the image he uses is Jesus' descent into hell. Is Jesus, this means, not only does Jesus descend into that place where Adam and Eve went after they died. We don't believe they went into the hell of the damned, but we do believe they suffered a separation from God. And they waited for deliverance. And Jesus went there to free them. And so it is in our hearts, too. Jesus goes into the deepest, darkest place where we seem to be furthest away from him, and he moves us back in ways we don't even recognize at first. And as he attracts us, as we draw, he starts a new kind of life in us. And you might say, well, what's the specific form of this? And this is what the grace of repentance is. We cannot repent of sin. We can't let go of our hostility to God unless Jesus gives us the grace. And he can only give us the grace when we are finally brought to that place where we humbly admit we need him. And where we humbly admit there's nowhere else to go. I can't do it. I can't seize him. When we admit that, now he is present to us in that very moment. And our presumption is gone. And right where it seems like there's no hope, this is where Jesus, like a flash of lightning, begins to take over our soul. And this is the magic of Holy Saturday, the harrowing of hell, as we call it in our tradition, where Jesus freed Adam and Eve and all the noble and good people who are a part of the Old Testament. He brought them out of hell and to the Father's house, because he did not create us for hell. He created us to live with him forever. Jesus has no joy in punishing us for our sin. He gains nothing by letting us suffer the fires of hell. And so he suffered everything to rescue us from that. John of the Cross even talks about this in his poem, Romances. He talks about this river that flows through heaven and through earth and through hell. And what is this river? The river is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The river is manifest to us in the Blessed Sacrament, says St. John of the Cross. Romances. That poem was actually called The Fount or La Fuente. God comes to us where he seems most further away to bring us into life. Well, now we get to the third part of this book, and in this third part of this book that you're about to read now from one of the final chapters, this is the Easter mystery. So we went from Holy Thursday, the mission of Jesus leads all the way up to there. Then we did Good Friday. That took us to the cross. He goes on to describe this experience of Jesus that is Holy Saturday, and now it's the experience of Jesus risen from the dead, and his conquest over death, and how he's refashioning the new heavens and the new earth, and how he's implicating us in his mission. So that brings us up to the reading.
All right. So in the editing, I'm going to have to say, you said something about pick up something. Yes, we're going to go into the last chapter of the book. Let me do this again to make it an easy edit. All right. What we'll do is we'll enter into chapter 13, a love, a wilderness, heart of the world. And the passage we pick up at is on page 217. We fall down and adore you. In the end, only you remain, O heart at the center. We are not. Whatever is good in us is you. What we ourselves are is negligible. We pass by before you and aspire to be nothing more than mirrors and windows for our brothers. Our setting before you is your rising over us, our merging into you, and your entry into us. For still does our decline before you bear the figure of your own decline, and still does our guilty distance from you belong not to ourselves, since you have made it into a distance for your own. Sin has the form of redemption. And so, in the end, you remain alone, all in all. You are one with yourself, and without losing yourself, you pour yourself out into the many. By remaining in the multiplicity of the members, you bring them all home into the unity of the body. Your self-emptying, even unto uttermost weakness, and the renouncing of love is your deed of uttermost strength and immutable love. And when you are weakest and they all trample you like a worm, it is then you are the hero and have trampled the serpent. For what is emptiness? What fullness? Which of them is real privation? When you are empty and thirst for fullness, then we, the church, are your fulfillment. And when you are full and like a wet nurse, you long to unburden your teeming and aching breasts, then too are we, the church, your fulfillment. But you are always the fullness, and we are the void, always. Even when you are fatigued and spent with exhaustion, even then do we all receive your fullness, grace upon grace. Your church is but a vessel. She is only your organ. You are the leaping fountain. And even if out of us also there springs up a stream into life everlasting, this is a draft which you gave. For only from you do streams of living water flow. And when you go through the world poor and gray, cloaked in the garments of the lowly and the disinherited, concealing yourself behind sinners and tax collectors, and we, absent-mindedly, perform on you the eight works of mercy, even then you are alone, are the giver who has made love possible for us from both within and without. You alone remain. You are all in all. Even if your love desires us in order to delight in two-ness and in order to celebrate with us the mystery of begetting and conceiving, nevertheless, it is always your love in both instances, your love which both gives and is given. At once seed and womb, and again, the child begotten is none other than you. If love needs 2 feet in order to walk, still the walker is but one person, and that one is you. And if love needs 2 lovers, a lover and a beloved, still the love is only one, and that one is you. Everything harkens back to your throbbing heart. Time and the seasons still hammer away and create, and your heart drives the world and all its happenings forward with great painful blows. It is the unrest of the clock, and your heart is restless until it rests in me. Your heart is restless until we rest in you. Once time and eternity have become interfused. But be at peace. I have overcome the world. The torment of sin has already been submerged in the stillness of love. The experience of what the world is has made love darker, more fiery, more ardent. The shallower abyss of rebellion has been swallowed up in unfathomable mercy, and throbbing majestically reigns serene the heart of God.
Well, Chris, thank you for that beautiful reading. And there's so many powerful places that reading went. But this is a reflection, obviously, on the mystery of the church and the church in relation to Christ and each of us in relation to Christ. There's three images that are in this. That I wanted to talk about. There is the reality of sin. There's the reality of the serpent, and then there's also the reality of the blows of the heart of the Lord. Its heartbeat is a blow, and I want to spend some time unpacking each of those. First, I want to talk about the way he describes sin. He says sin is the form of redemption. Now, it has to be said that sin separated from God is not the form of redemption. It's just sin. We're looking at sin in relation to Jesus. And this, there's a very practical thing. We call in the sacrament of reconciliation, or the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of penance. Mm-hmm. We say that the matter for the sacrament is sin. Well, if you have matter, what's the form? And the form is the redemption of Christ. The reason why when we go to confession, we confess our sins is we are bringing our sins to Jesus, and Jesus informs our sin that we're repenting of, we're laying at his feet. He informs it with the power of his redemption. And he begins a transformation in us already. And that's one of the reasons why in the sacrament of reconciliation, it's so important that we be honest about what we've done. Because sin that we're not being honest about, we can't really submit to Christ. So he can't then give it its form, redemption. Mm-hmm. And then also what's required is a contrition, a sorrow. Sorrow about what I've done, sorrow about what I've done to myself, sorrow about what I've done to others, all of that is an important part of contrition. But the most important part of contrition is the sorrow that comes from realizing what Christ did to redeem us from this sin. And so this is how precious his love is. How much he has loved us. That reality, when it pierces us to the heart as we receive forgiveness, that's the redemption of Christ Jesus. That's what von Balthasar means by the form of redemption. So what does this mean about the spiritual life? In the spiritual life, then, we need to be people who are aware of our sinfulness, mm-hmm. aware of the struggle of sin, that it's not a something that it's an on and off switch, and you know, after I've gotten done with dealing with sin, I can go on to other things in life. No, we have a disease, and it's a disease that wants to choke the life out of us, coronavirus is a very real image of this disease. It will kill us if we're not careful. And so we got to be careful, and we got to be careful not only for ourselves, but we got to be careful for those we love.
Right.
And so here's the thing, though. God doesn't want us to die. He loves life, and he wants us to live forever. And so in a very real way, then, how we understand this coronavirus and all the evil in the world, you know, this isn't something God has done to us as if he was a vindictive God who was waiting to beat us over our head. Mm-hmm. By our own actions, we unlocked a door to evil. And this is true for personal evil that we experience in our lives, but it's true on a global scale. On a global level, there are decisions and priorities that we've made among the community of nations in our country, maybe even in our community, that set up a situation where evils like this can be unleashed upon us. And so we're dealing with that now. I'm not blaming anybody for any particular thing right now, but it's just a spiritual law that when we act in accord with love, it keeps the door shut to some really grave things. When we act against love, when we act in greed, or we act for just material things or comforts or conveniences or selfishness or power, or for a way of life or for some other earthly dream, when we act that way, we're opening the door to something that God would rather not have in the world. But when we've opened the door, we let something into the world. When we submit that thing back to God, that the form of that thing that we submit to God, that evil that we submit to God, is redemption. God will redeem us through it. And so the thing that is unleashed, even this pandemic, God can use this to do something beautiful in the world if we let him. And that's what our faith in Jesus implicates us in. It implicates us in shutting the door by loving one another, by shutting the door by being devoted to God, shutting the door by watching what the priorities are in our hearts. And so the Christian response to the pandemic, you know, yes, on kind of the material, physical, bodily level, we are so grateful for the doctors and the nurses and all the first responders, and we're grateful to God for all the scientists and the political leaders who are trying to figure out how to get resources to do what. We're grateful to all of them. And I know there's fighting and disagreement and all kinds of things going on that people are asking deep questions and so forth. Well, it's good that that's going on. It's good that there's those conversations. But the first thing isn't that we disagree with each other about what we should do and how we should do and what it is. First thing is, thank God they're here. And we need to love them. And even by loving and thinking and being appreciative for who God put where, and praying for them, we're already shutting the door to evil, and we're already submitting evil, my personal sin, the structural sins of the world. We're submitting that to the Lord. And the Lord, the form of what we submit to the Lord, is his redemption. He is going to redeem us, because his love cannot be overcome by evil. All we need to do is submit it to him. So that's the first thing. I thought that was a very beautiful idea. And the second thing is a little bit attached to it, and I was kind of going there in this reflection, and that is the evil one is at work. If anything, you know, if we're going to blame anyone for the evil that is in the world because of this pandemic, and there are people sick right now and dying, but there are also people lonely, there are people dealing with mental illness, some people are struggling with abusive households, people who have substance abuse and so forth, all of this is being aggravated right now because they're cut off from their normal support groups. But who's the author of all this? Who's the author of activity that wants to rob humanity of its dignity? Who is the obstacle to everything that's good, noble, and true about humanity? Well, the obstacle, the adversary, the accuser is Satan. Mm-hmm. And if you listen to the media or politicians, and sometimes even in the scientific community, there's a lot of finger pointing and accusations that fly back and forth. And sometimes it's important to take responsibilities where we've been irresponsible, and that's important. But that voice, that accusing voice, that's not God's voice. And very seldom does blaming other people actually solve anything. There's a little bit of a place where we need to go and go, you know what? Our enemy right now is not flesh and blood. My enemy is not my neighbor. There are principalities and powers that are murderous and have been murderous from the beginning, just do not have humanity's best interest in mind. And the blood of Jesus has overcome those powers. And so we don't need to be scared or intimidated or frustrated. They can cause avalanches in our way. They can put up roadblocks. They can try to prevent us from doing what is right, from offering the love that needs to happen, but they can't stop us, even when it appears they have. They can't, because the love of God is unstoppable. And this is the love of the resurrected Lord. Jesus, when he overcame death, overcame all the power of the adversary, so that no matter what happens to us, nothing can separate us from his love. And that's why no matter what happens to us now, as much as the adversary seems to be unleashed and raising havoc of all kinds, no matter what happens right now, God's love will not be thwarted. And his love is already triumphant, and we can believe in it, and we can hope in it, and we can help other people have a word of hope. We can go confidently because we are awaited by love, and people who are entrusted to us especially need to hear that. The third thing that is also here that, so we've talked about sin, mm-hmm. and we talked about the evil one. And the third thing is the pumping of the heart of God, the heartbeats of God. And the image he gives you is that these heartbeats, the heartbeats of God are hard. They shake up the world. And isn't it true, before this pandemic happened, that there was so much we took for granted.
Yes.
You
Very
know,
true. Yep.
And we thought that things were going to be the way they were indefinitely. And in there, we got very comfortable about our priorities on a day-to-day basis. We were lulled into a kind of spiritual sleep. And this isn't, when I talk about being lulled into a spiritual sleep, I put away all thoughts of some esoteric, spiritualized existence. You're spiritually asleep to the degree that you do not love those whom God has entrusted to you the way they ought to be loved. And God, with his heartbeat in the world, he shakes things up. He pumps forth new life where there was no life before. And he wakes us up. He wakes us up through sometimes very difficult and hard circumstances. But those difficult and hard circumstances sometimes are the only way that we can come to life again. Sometimes new life hurts. God would rather it didn't hurt, but it does hurt. How do we make space for this new life how do we prepare for the new life, for the pumping of the heart of God? Because the pandemic, who knows, somebody's probably listening to this 2 or 3 years later. This pandemic will probably be at that stage of the game in a memory, but some new thing has come up that we can't even foresee right now. Mm-hmm. How do we get ready for the heartbeat of God, the infusion of new life that kind of hits us so hard and wakes us up? And if we're not ready for it, we're overwhelmed by it. We're shocked by it. How do we get ready? Well, one of the most important things, if we want to be committed to loving one another with the love that Jesus has given us, is we need to look at our life and renounce those things that crowd him out. And so it can be material things. And so the Evangelical Council of Poverty applies. It can be pleasurable things. It could be our sexuality. So the Evangelical Council of Chastity applies. God has called us to be chaste. God invites us to share his poverty. Probably, though, the hardest one of all, another evangelical council, that means something that Jesus invites us to do. We don't have to do it, but if we do it, we will be ready for his new life. And that is obedience. And obedience is the hardest of them all. Obedience, what is it really? We tend to think about something extrinsic, somebody's will extrinsic to us, kind of invading our space and making us do something that we don't want to do. And so we resign ourselves and comply to the wish of another person because I'm obedient, you know, and so it's resignation, you know, to what somebody else wants to do. Well, that's not really obedience in the Christian tradition. Sure, there are Christians who sometimes speak that way and sometimes demand that kind of obedience, but that isn't the obedience that Jesus rendered the Father. True obedience, the word means to listen with the ear of your heart. And Jesus has a judgment about sin and about the world and about the truth of God that doesn't correspond to the judgment in my heart. And when I listen to him, he helps me question my judgments And when I question my judgments, now I'm free to live in a new way. I'm free to love. Bad judgments about what sin is, bad judgments about my life and who I am, bad judgments about God, these things limit my freedom. And Jesus wants to purify me of those things. And so in poverty, when we embrace the poverty of Christ, we let go of things that we might make a priority over God, and we subordinate them and we put God first. In chastity, we even order our sexuality, our very body, becomes something that is surrendered to the Lord so that the Lord can use our bodies. We can make of our bodies a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord, says St. Paul in Romans chapter 12, 2, somewhere in there. But what about the depths of our heart? And obedience is about rendering, taking away the obstacles that are in the depths of our heart, learning to love Jesus by seeing the world the way he sees it, and sharing his vision of my life and what should be a priority, sharing that with him. And this is what prepares us, I believe, these three evangelical councils, and I'm saying this as a lay person, so I don't take those as vows, but I do consider them, and I read my life in relation to them, because when I do, when I follow the counsel of Jesus in these three areas, I make space for Jesus to do something beautiful in my life. And who is this Jesus? He's this fountain of life. He wants to come up in me. Who is Jesus? He reveals to us the restless heart of God. And his heart is restless until it rests in us. And so that's kind of the encounter with the risen Jesus that von Balthasar gives us in this third part. It's an encounter that leads us to a greater freedom, freedom beyond the limits we currently have for us. And do you see how it takes sin, it takes evil in the world, and it even takes the hard things that happen in life, the shocks, and in each of those, whether it's my personal sin, whether it's the evil one, or whether it's the shocks and the hardness of life, in each of those, the risen Jesus is there. The risen Jesus is Lord. I had a friend of mine, I've talked about him before, Father Raymond Goronsky. One of the most beautiful Easters of my life, Easter vigils of my life, was his last Easter vigil before his death. He had been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. And for those of you who know esophageal cancer, it's a very quick one. He joked with his doctor, you know, when he got the diagnosis, he said, I suppose I shouldn't buy any green bananas. And anyway, they laughed about it. Anyway, on that Easter vigil, he was very weak. Some of his, we had taught seminary together, and he was the spiritual director, and some of our former students, now priests, came to be with him in this last Easter, and that last Easter vigil. And what he said is that the Christian life has three syllables, the syllable is it begins with our life, and the second syllable is our death, but the third syllable is new life. And this book is kind of constructed in the same way. The first shows our life in relation to the life of God and that collision that's almost inevitable. And the second syllable shows what the death that God underwent for our sake, what it means for us, how that is a sign of hope. But in this final section, this is about the new life. And in the new life, there's a kind of dying to ourselves that allows us to live in God. And it only makes sense when you meet Jesus. When you encounter him, he's the one who gives you this new life, and it changes everything. Mm-hmm. So, Chris, those were some of the thoughts I wanted to share. Did you have anything that came up while you were reading those pages?
Well, over the years, so much has come up with Heart of the World for me. And thank you for your beautiful thoughts and your reflections on all those things. Particularly, sin. And maybe you could comment on this. I've heard it said before that there's something worse than death, and it's sin. Mm. And, so many people talk about the enemy, and he's a great tempter. But he tempts us into making choices. We choose. And then the death that comes from it is our choice of that sin. We don't believe. Somehow we believe a lie, And one of the beauties of this particular book is that Balthazar, especially in that second section where you begin to really understand what has occurred on Good Friday, what is happening in Holy Saturday. Because Holy Saturday, in a very real way, happens in our lives all the time, doesn't it? When we, in self-reliance, we put God over here. And, in Holy Saturday, there's this absence. Where are you, God? What has happened? Something, the churches are closed. Life is not normative. It's strange, but yet that's how we live sometimes, because he's right here, and yet we don't recognize it. We're racing off to encounter him, but it's to encounter somebody who is walking with us in that encounter. We're right there. And so he articulates the darkness that we're afraid to express. He's kind of like a surgeon that ends up going in, and yet it's done gently. It's not like with the voice of an accuser, or how bad you are, or how, you're awful. No, what he does is, Balthazar does in this particular book, I think, in loving union with the Holy Spirit, I think, helps reveal things to us that we just don't even want to. We'd rather keep in the corner, those unexpressible feelings. So as you said, that when you come to this other aspect of the fountain, that once you are tapped into it, once you allow it to start, enter into you, it just kind of seeps into you. Before you know it, you're just filled with it. Instead of racing to get a towel, just allow yourself to go get soaked.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
We were in Lourdes, what was it, in 2019, and when we arrived, it was after this unbelievable heat wave that they had, and it was in the hundreds in France that year, and when we arrived, there was a thunderstorm, and it rained, and I remember seeing you run out of the hotel, and everybody else is trying to cover themselves out, but not Anthony. He's just out there getting soaked in all the rain, and it was such an inspiration. And here we are in the place where the greatest one of the great water miracles in Christian history occurred. Mm-hmm. And Our Lady's just pouring out rain all over us. It's just, you didn't even have to go to the baths, though we did, mm-hmm. but because here it is. And I just kind of feel that sometimes I was told by my spiritual director when I had called him to say, the events of it. And he said, don't get a towel. Mm-hmm. Don't dry yourself off.
Good.
And I think, isn't that what, towards that end, if we allow ourselves, we race to go get towels. And maybe we shouldn't. You know, what's your thoughts on that, Anthony?
Well, obviously we're kind of coming to a close here, but it's an interesting as you're talking about this fount. It's a fount of mercy, and I'm very mindful on Good Friday. The church begins a 9-day novena to Divine Mercy. And that Sister Faustina Kowalska invited the church to enter into. Mm-hmm. And this practice was adapted eventually by the popes, and the Sunday after Easter is called Divine Mercy Sunday. And so how do you get soaked and not dry yourself off? And I think confession is the normal means for that to happen. Somebody can say, under the circumstances we're at right now, I can't go to confession. Where I'm at, the priests can't hear confessions. We can't even do drive-by confessions. You know, some places are doing drive-by confessions, mm-hmm. But we can't even do drive-by confessions. What am I supposed to do? And so here's what I want to give those who, for whatever reason, can't go to confession. I invite you to examine your conscience and to call to mind the things you've done and the things that you've failed to do, the sin in your life, and one by one to lay those before the feet of Jesus. In fact, you can even do this in front of a cross and light a candle. Just go through the sins and the ways you've fallen short and the struggles that you've had, and lay each one of those at the foot of Jesus' cross. And as you do this, this little exercise of prayer, Jesus is revealing to you on the cross what he suffered for your sake so that you could be free of that thing. So let yourself see that so that he can totally receive what you want to give him. See what he's done for you. But at the same time, what he suffered for you reveals to you the immensity of God's love. And however much you've sinned, God's love is all the greater. And so pour out your heart in this way. This is, when you're describing, what does it mean to get rained on? You know, I mean, what does it mean to be soaked with the mercy of God? Well, what is mercy? Mercy is love that suffers the misery of another. Divine mercy is God's love suffering our misery with us. He wants it all. He wants all the doubts and confusion and anxieties and frustrations and harsh words that get exchanged and harsh judgments. He wants all of it. He wants the things that you're most afraid of and most ashamed of. Give it to him. Saint Faustina Kowalska was asked Jesus. She said, Jesus, I want to give you something. What can I give you? And Jesus says, the only thing you can give me is your misery. Everything else that you have in your life is something that I gave to you first. But your misery is what belongs to you. But I want your misery. And so if you don't have, or you've not yet ever prayed the Novena Divine Mercy, each day there are prayers that you say for the conversion of different people in the church, and it leads all the way up to Divine Mercy Sunday. And I encourage you to begin that that novena and to enter into that chaplet. And to do that, see, the one thing is there's a movement for forgiveness. There's the movement of confession of sin, but then there's also the movement of penance. And what penance is the response of love, my loving response to God's mercy in my life. And one of the ways you can express your loving response to God's mercy in your life for dealing with your sins, and incidentally, when you're able to go to confession, bring all these sins with you into confession, because that's the normal means. But right now we have an extraordinary situation. But how do you show Jesus the love, how much you love him for the mercy that he's shown you? And let that be the novena, praying this novena together for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in the whole world, for an ending to this pandemic, for the inner strength and wisdom for our doctors and nurses and scientists and even our politicians. Let's pray for them. Let that be the love that we show God for the mercy that he's shown us. So that's how I'd like to kind of end the retreat. Can I offer a closing prayer?
Sure. If I could just offer a quick caveat.
Sure.
For those who may hear this, and it may be, we may be out of this pandemic, like you said, and we might be in you're hearing this at a different time of the year or whatever that might be, you can always pray that prayer. You can always do that novena. You know, not only can you find it on discerninghearts.com, but I mean, but more than that, it's right now. Start it right now. You don't have to wait for a set time, do you, Anthony?
No.
Start it wherever you're hearing this. If the rain bursts down on you, let it rain on you now, wherever you're at.
Yeah, Jesus told Sister Faustina, anytime is great to pray it. The hour of 3 o'clock is the hour that Jesus died for us. Mm-hmm. And it's an ancient Christian tradition when at the 3 o'clock hour to stop for a moment in silence. And actually, the Carthusians all fall on their knees no matter where they're at. And so Jesus asked Sister Faustina to pray that chaplet at that particular moment, at that 3 o'clock hour. And so maybe you could do it right after you listen to this conference. That'd be a beautiful thing. Or if you want to do it at 3 o'clock each day. But there are many, many, many people who make that chaplet part of their daily prayer. So, but let's end with a prayer, okay?
Thanks, Anthony.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve. And with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, Chris. Thanks for doing this.
Thank you, Anthony. Stay well. This retreat is based on the book Heart of the World by Hans Urs von Balthasar. To obtain a copy of this book, please visit the website of its publisher, Ignatius Press, at ignatius.com. To hear and or to download this audio podcast, visit discerninghearts.com. You can find it on numerous podcast streaming platforms as well as on the free Discerning Hearts app. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com, and we hope that you will join us again for Heart of the World, Meditation on the Paschal Mystery with Dr. Anthony Lillis.